to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we're going to be talking about Nathanael and Jesus, or us and Jesus. Okay? All right, so John chapter 1. I was thinking about communion this morning. So, by the way, on Easter Sunday, we have sunrise service. So I'm planning ahead. Sunrise service, Easter Sunday morning at the Duck Pond. Okay? And be there, be square. 6 o'clock. So, John chapter 1, and if your Bible says Philip and Nathanael, but I'm thinking about, put your name where it says Nathanael, or both Philip and Nathanael, but I'm thinking about Nathanael this morning and this communion table, and what this text tells us about how Jesus sees us and how we relate to him. So verse 43 says, on the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Verse 46, chapter 1, John. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Maybe the King James says guile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen? It's an unusual encounter. And what I would like to apply this is to our personal encounters with Jesus, our personal walk, how he sees us and how we see him. The first thing I would ask of us is, when Jesus found Philip, what did he say to him? Follow me. The question is, have we heard him say that to us? And do we just follow him? Are we ready to leave everything and follow him? That's easy to teach. That's another thing to do, isn't it? I think about the rich young ruler. He loved Jesus. It says Jesus loved him. But he had great riches, and he just couldn't give up what he had to follow the Lord. You know, we may not have great riches and money, but some of us have riches of other kinds in our lives. Sometimes, on the negative side, sometimes our riches is our shame for our past. And we allow it to hold us and keep us from him. We'd rather live with our guilt and our condemnation because we've lived with it for so long that if I get rid of it, I don't know what I'm going to do. In other words, bad company, there's a sense in which bad company can be better than no company at all. I'm all alone. But Jesus is offering us something. He's saying, follow me. What am I holding on to that will cause me to not follow him? Sometimes for those of us who have been Christians for a while, we won't follow him because we are entrenched in what we think is our ministry. We're entrenched in, well, I'm serving the Lord. He was not asking me to change. I think I shared with you, in fact, at least I think I know I did. How's that? And by the way, listen, I know that my voice is getting gravelier and gravelier. I also know that I drop my voice. It's my wife's husband, it's not me. But, so I guess an apology is a reasoned defense. So my voice is getting worse and so are gravelier, and it should make me sound more prestigious, huh? But not so sure it does. So the question is, we're talking about following him. And I started to say that sometimes if we're in the ministry or we're serving the Lord, even that can keep us from following the Lord. He has the right to change our direction, change our ministry. I started to say to you that I remember that when I first became a pastor, my pastor, Randy Morich, I'd been pastoring about 3 months and went to a special meeting in Costa Mesa. And Randy picked me up at the airport and he asked me, he says, because he ordained me and they sent me here. He says, well, how are you enjoying? Are you enjoying being a pastor? I said, well, so far, so good. He said, are you ready to leave? And I thought for a minute, one of the rare times, well, if I'm obedient to the Lord and he tells me to leave, I need to follow him. Even though I am where I want to be, where I think God has called me, God can change our direction. And that's a real important issue in our life. It's easy to get entrenched in what we think is God's will in our life. One of our axioms around Calvary Chapel, a Smithism, was blessed are the flexible, they won't be broken. Amen? Blessed are the flexible, they won't be broken. The other one is where God guides, he provides. Amen? If he's leading you somewhere, he'll take you there, he'll show you, he'll provide what's necessary to go. So, are we willing to follow him? And so do I. So then it says in verse 45, that Philip found Nathanael. That's evangelism. He's met Jesus Christ. He's following Jesus. Now, this is real important, too. He really doesn't know much about Jesus. But he believes that he's the one that Moses spoke of. He believes he's the Messiah. He believes he's the Savior. But he really doesn't know that much about him. And what I find fascinating is if we pay attention to the flow of the Gospels, after 3 years, they still weren't quite sure. It wasn't until after the resurrection that they really were sure of who he was. They saw him heal the sick, raise the dead, and yet when he died, they split. You know, I understand that one. We get gone, and Peter, I like Peter. This is, Jesus made some statements that he was the bread of life, and after that, people turned around and left and went away. And Jesus looked at the disciples and said, are you going to go away too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? We've given up everything to follow you. So the real question is, you know, it's easy to say, I'll follow you anywhere. I don't want anything but Jesus. But I know this, that most of us will move heaven and earth to keep from having Jesus be the only thing we got. We want our health, we want our security. Whatever security means to us, we want Jesus plus something else. And one of the things is we equate Jesus with those pluses. You know, we have some unwritten theology. We say we trust him in every way, but if I get ill or get real reversals of health or fortune, is he mad at me? What did I do wrong? So even the good things can keep us from Jesus. Am I willing to drop all to follow him? And that's a hard place to be, to decide, is it the Lord? Because our flesh will talk to us. The enemy will talk to us. To hear the voice of the Lord is, in my opinion, the most important thing in our life. it's also the hardest thing to discern. My personal opinion, this is an opinion based upon my experience, is that I think I have found that to a great degree, when it's the Lord, it's not something that I could have made up. Not something I would have made up. It's like getting hit broadsided by something. Not necessarily traumatic, but it's that, he says, my sheep know my voice. You know that you know that you know, but you know it makes a decision to follow him. The other thing is that it's also okay to get it wrong. It's okay to misread what you think God's telling you. Really? Yes. Because if he's calling you, if his hand is on your life for a particular call or what have you in your life, is he not able to redirect your footsteps, to correct you? You know, he's a father. He's also like a coach. He's here to help you walk with the Lord. Today, I've used this illustration over and over again. I don't have that many illustrations, so I'll just use it. It's a football day today, and Y.A. Tittle is going to throw a pass to Elroy Crazylegs Hirsch on the Rams, and the Green Bay Packers are going to lose. Now, most of you never heard of Elroy Hirsch or Y.A. Tittle. But why did I use that stupid illustration? Well, if it comes back, it comes back. So willing to follow, am I willing to follow Christ? And so he brings somebody else. And so Philip brings Nathanael. He says, we found him to whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he believed the teachings of Moses. And Nathanael said to him, this is so good, can any good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see. I love Nate. Because he's honest. What does he tell us about Nazareth? Nazareth was not a good place. When we're on our trip to Israel, Gail Orland points out that Nazareth is still not a good place if you live in Israel. It's not a town of great reputation. I don't know. I was just what the tour guide told us. So having said that, though, Jesus came from the most unexpected place. He came from where Nathanael would never have dreamed meeting the Messiah. And the question, the answer to us is, the truth for us is, he comes where we least expect him. Are we willing to hear him and to follow him? I was talking about hearing God's voice and getting it wrong. He is able to redirect your steps. Amen? He's a loving God. It's okay to get it wrong. I started to say, the disciples knew him, and for 3.5 years, they really still didn't understand him. They knew who he was, but they didn't understand who he is. Amen? Sometimes we meet people. I've developed a relationship. I can't go too far into this. I really don't know much about it. A man came by me a couple of years ago in the coffee shop in Pismo, and he greeted me. He's my age. He greeted me, and he said something very nice and complimentary to me. And I didn't know the guy from straight up. And he sat down. And so now over the last 2.5, when we do go on vacation, I spend like a week in Pismo, and Betty's a late sleeper. I go to the coffee shop. That's what's wrong with my wife. She doesn't drink coffee. That's her one. Her one sin is she's not a coffee drinker. Sorry for you, tea drinkers. But anyway, So it's turned out that when I go there, I look forward to him. And this last week, he says, I always look forward to seeing you. And I found it kind of fascinating. Nice man, a devout Catholic, which we have our problems with. This man loves Jesus. He's in love with the Lord. We talk about the Lord. We talk about walking with the Lord. We talk about family. And so you develop relationships with people that you just... And so I think they're divine appointments. To what end, I don't know. But divine appointments. God brings people into our lives. So just like Philip found Nathanael, he brought Nathanael. But now look at this. Look in verse 47. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Wow. What's Nathanael's response? How do you know me? How do you know me? What's up with this? And then Jesus answers in a radical way. We don't see it as radical, but if you're a Jew, it's radical. Before Philip called you, verse 48, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now think about that for a minute. Is that not a pretty radical answer to the statement, I saw you under the fig tree? You know, I mean, he might have said, well, good lands, I'm sitting over there under that fig tree over there, and what's the big deal about you saw me under the fig tree? But his response is, Rabbi, teacher, master. How do you know me? Well, under your fig tree goes back to Genesis and all that, but under your fig tree was a term for where you live, your private heart, your private life, your place of repose. Every man in prophecy would say, every man under with his own vine under his own fig tree. In other words, it's the place that you go. It's the place that you live. I've said I've met this man. I don't know where he lives. I don't know where his fig tree is. I don't know that much about his life. Make sense? Jesus knows your fig tree. He knows where you live. He knows how you live. He knows how you think. And he sees you. And he's not watching you because he's got a hammer out to get you or to slap you up the back of the head. He sees you because he's madly in love with you. Why does he correct you? Why does he spank us sometimes? Because like any parent, he hates what hurts his kids, even if it's the thing in them. Why do we need to confess the truth? Because honesty and confession of it is the only way we keep straight with God and ourselves. You don't have to hide. I love Gail Arwin's point that little children find it very hard to deceive. You know, his illustration about your kid's 3 years old and he has something he shouldn't have and he's hiding it behind his back as he tries to sneak across the living room. They can't deceive. You have to become an adult to deceive. Amen? It's an acquired ability. We learn to deceive. And of course, then, the only one that's not deceived, or the only one that is deceived, is us. Because everyone else sees it. Amen? But Jesus knows this man. He said he's an honest Jew. He's a man in whom there is no guile. There is no deceit. And so the question is, how do I live before the Lord? You know, there's an honesty that's not healthy. Little kids are honest. Back when I had about that much hair at Big O Tires years ago, back in like 74, 75, I took this lady home. She had a little boy, and we're going to work on her car, so I had to drive her home with her little boy and bring the car back. He's in the back seat, and I'm obviously riding in the front. And her son says, "Mommy, that man's got the nubs." He looked at me, "He's got the nubs." You know? Or some little kid looks at a lady and goes, "What'd you do to your hair?" You know? My favorite one, praise God, was about an animal. We used to have an English bulldog named Daisy. And we were at a Calvary Chapel. We used to have a softball team. We were down at a softball game and playing, and I had Daisy. And this little boy comes up, and he's looking at Daisy, and he goes, "What is the matter with his face?" And I said, "Oh, honey, he was in a ruck with life when he was born." The little boy runs to his dad. "Dad, you got to see this dog. He was in a wreck with life when he was born." Honesty, amen? And innocent. But as we get older, we can be honest to be cruel. Sometimes you just don't say what's on your mind. Amen? It's wise not to. But integrity is the real issue, isn't it? To have integrity. But he says, "How do you know me?" You are the King of Israel. He's humbled. How do I answer the Lord when he talks to me? When I know I'm caught, how do I answer the Lord? Do I tell him I love you too? Do I tell him thank you when he corrects me? There's no sense in hiding. The one thing that's really cool about the Lord is he knows me, he never picks on me, but if he has to spank me, he will, because he loves me. He hates what hurts me, and he hates what is in me that will hurt me and others also. Amen? So he wants to fix us. That's what I was trying to say earlier, I think. So Jesus answers him and he says, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." So he didn't just see him under the fig tree. He knew his mind. He knew his heart. He knows your mind. He knows your heart. He knows the things that we won't even admit to ourselves. The good, the bad, and the ugly. But the bad and the ugly, he wants to trade for himself. And the good, he wants to make better. Amen? He says to Nathanael, "You're going to see greater things than you've ever seen." The Lord wants to open our eyes to see his goodness, to see things we've never seen, to know things we've never known before, to recognize that it's the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I had an experience when I first started the church. I was in the office, and this man came and he sat down at my desk. And he talked to me for like half hour, 40 minutes. And no matter what, we have the tape lending library, and I'm brand new to the ministry, and we're talking, and I'm talking about scripture, and we're talking about the Lord. And this guy, no matter what I tried to zero in about the Word of God or about the Christian walk, he was like getting my hand on an oiled marble. He just went everywhere. I could not pin him down. And then he left And all of a sudden I had this thought. I think that I have just met Satan himself. I really do. I think the guy sitting across from me to this day, do I know that for a fact? No. Do I believe that for a fact? Yes, I do. It was strange when he left. Because we know how we tend to think or not think. And I don't tend to think in those terms. And this guy left and it was like, you got to be kidding me. Did I really? Maybe so. Maybe so. Then there's other times when you recognize that Jesus just showed up again through another person, but it was him. And he's let you know that he loves you. He's let you know that you're okay with him. And when he leaves, it's like, that really was the Son of God. That really was Jesus coming to me. Guys, I harp on this. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our life is Christ living in us, right? Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. And God's intent, just as the eternal God, the eternal invisible God, took on human flesh in John, in the gospel, that is the gospel, good news, took on human flesh and dwelt among us, the whole point of the Holy Spirit is that same Holy Spirit, that same Jesus, lives in us, and the Word wants to become live in our flesh. He doesn't want us to confuse us with being him. He is not the Son of God. But we believe really radical, crazy things. I think about this stuff a lot, and I say it to you quite often. As you look at world religions and you listen to debates, and at least I do, guys, nobody in the world believes what Christianity believes. No other religion has a savior. No other religion has a virgin mother. You know, we Protestants can get high on our horse about all the Catholics and worshiping the Virgin Mary. All right, she should not be worshiped. But I was contemplating that one day and being a little critical. And it was like in the back of my head, well, this little voice, I liked her. She's my mom. Oh, okay. I thought a lot about that lady. God thinks a lot about her. And what did Paul say? Christ, he says, I struggle till Christ is formed in you. We are the bride of Christ. That's what that lady represents. God wants to birth new life through us, in us, and to others through us. That's why the devil messes with sex since the garden. We are the temple of the living God. We are the bride of Christ. We need to see ourselves as he sees us. I don't know if you saw this or not. Tony Pepler, Antoinette Pepler, wrote the book on Out of the Ashes. But they interviewed the guy that was painting all the ladies' faces around town. Did you guys see that on the news? The interview with him on Channel 12? If you remember those faces, in Tony's book they have a lot of those pictures. But the picture of this woman's face on the cellophane between two trees, and it seems to be the same woman's face in all these pictures. And on Channel 12 News, they were asking him, who is this lady? Is she a particular person? He said, yes, she is. He says, really, who is she? He says, she's the people of paradise. And she's hauntingly beautiful. Because God wants you to know that's how he sees you and loves you. He sees and loves the people of paradise. and you're beautiful in his eyes. Now, that's not discounting sin, but Jesus loves you. I thought, what a testimony. That guy didn't back down for an instant. He had a purpose and a reason. God's got a purpose and a reason. You are his workmanship. You're his artwork. And so, do you believe him? Do we really expect to see greater things in our lives than the things that we've had? So look what Jesus says to him. He said, you know, Nate, assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God descending upon the Son of Man. Wow. You will see heaven open and the angels of God descending on the Son of Man. What did Nathanael get to see at the ascension? Saw Jesus go up. The angel said, he's coming back just like he went. Amen? But what's he referring to? He's referring to Jacob's ladder. And Jacob had the dream. And he saw a ladder between heaven and earth and the angels of God ascending and descending. And Jesus is saying, I am the ladder. I am the God from heaven. Nate, I am not from Nazareth. I just live there. I'm from heaven. I'm the God you worship. Whoa. I find it interesting that Nathanael worshiped before he said that to him. He says, you are my God. You are the King of Kings. You're the King of Israel. He called him Rabbi Teacher. He called him the Son of God. He called him the King of Israel. Israel means a prince with God, but Israel also has another translation of that word, governed by God. And that's the question for us this morning. He is the King of Israel. He is God of gods. He is God in human flesh. He died for our sins. He's redeemed us to himself. He wants to forgive us of all of our stuff, past, present, future. He wants us to walk in fellowship with him. But do I really want to see greater things? Am I content with just getting saved and going to heaven? Do I want to just get out? Do I want fire insurance? And then to live my own life? Or do I want to follow him? So Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we know it like the back of our hand, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Amen? But our chapter verses, our chapters and verses kind of throw us off. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12, and we'll take communion in a second. Romans chapter 12. Talking about the salvation of the Jew and the Gentile. That the church was something that was never seen in the Old Testament. The church is Jew and Gentile together. Up to that point, it had just been Israel. Jew and Gentile together. And Paul, teaching on that whole issue to this first multicultural church. Look at verse 33. Paul goes into this explicative, this joy. He says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Or who's become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it should be repaid to him. In other words, God owes no man nothing. Amen? For of him and through him and to him are all things. Not some things, are all things. To him be glory forever. So be it. I beseech you, therefore, because of who Christ is, because of what he has done, that this table represents, that you present, by his mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It is holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Very simply in these verses, he says, I'm begging you in light of what God has done for you, in light of what Christ has done for you, the forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future, buying us out of the marketplace to redeem us to himself, to make us born again, made right with God, a whole new person, Christ in us. He's going, that this is all from the mind and the heart of God. Therefore, brothers, present your bodies a living sacrifice. This represents that Christ came and died. He presented his body in the bread, a dying sacrifice. The cup represents it's the shed blood. The life is in the blood. Jeremiah 17, Leviticus 17. The secret of life is in the blood. We have received a blood transfusion. John tells us that we're under the blood. I had a little girl, the older you get, the younger they look. We had some folks in the vendor space next to us from Florida selling something. I don't know what they were selling. But the young woman, you know, we struck up conversations with them, and this young lady, she said, apparently she's an animal rights person. And she says, does God allow people to eat meat? And I said, yes, as a matter of fact, he does. She says, why? I said, they were given for food. Because they're not human. She says, what? I said, you are created in the image of God, not a cow. You are holy, not a cow. I said, and oh, by the way, God does not approve of cruelty to animals. But animals aren't people. And she looked at me like, "No, obviously nobody had ever told her that she is a person created in the image of the invisible God. So what the Lord's going to do with that, I don't have a clue. But that's up to him, amen? Amen? So, he wants us to not die for him. He wants us to live for him. The sacrifice we make that's the hardest of all is in our daily lives. When we come to a situation where we're in question and it comes down to my right to myself and I'm aware it's about me or God, I choose him. That's the sacrifice. Not my will, but yours be done. Amen? Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. On the one hand, what do you mean he didn't want to go? He said it was written he came to earth to do this. He told Pilate, to this end I was born. To this end I came into the world. But when he was in the garden, what did he say? Yeah, there's another way. Nevertheless, I'm here for your will. And he wouldn't have done it. Now, last week, By the way, great messages from this guy. Amen? Come on. And he talked about hope. See, I listened. I didn't even correct anything. I just wonder if I still had a job. But hope. We can live with a lot of pain in our life, a lot of suffering. But we cannot live without hope. When you take hope from a man, you've taken everything that his life is about. And Peter is set square between the eyes, the hope of the resurrection from the dead. Amen? We have no choice about dying, but our hope. And as I read God's word, I started this message off by saying, as I look at other philosophies and religions and thoughts, nobody believes the crazy things we believe. We really do believe there's a God, that we're created in his image, that he came to this earth through a virgin woman, that he lived a perfect, unsinful life, that I personally believe he could have sinned. He didn't. He's the second Adam. He didn't sin. He was an offering, a sacrifice for me, for you, for all of mankind. And by simply believing, not just believing that he did it, but believing in him. Guys, we don't believe in a book. We don't believe in a set of doctrines. We believe in a person. If Christ had not risen from the dead, this book would not exist. The Old Testament would exist, but the New Testament would not exist. Now, when you hear somebody talk about, well, it's a book written by men, I'm going to argue with that point and simply say, the New Testament is not a book written by men. And my point isn't just that it's the Word of God. It is letters. It's a group of letters written by men who knew Jesus Christ, who met him, to other people who believed on Jesus Christ because of the testimony. The whole New Testament is a collection of letters about who Christ is and how to live because of it. Amen? How to live in your family, how to live in fidelity to God, to others, what have you. It's not a book. The Old Testament is a history of the Jewish people, the history of the coming Messiah. This is not a book. The Bible means book, but it's a collection of the writings about who God is and his love for us. Many writers just, nobody else would have made this story up. Man, I'll tell you what, if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, Christianity wouldn't have lasted 6 weeks. How do we know? Because the disciples didn't believe he was going to raise. After 3 years, they still didn't get it. Ask Nathaniel. They knew who he was, but they didn't get it till the resurrection. Amen. Well, can we have the ushers come forward? And we'll take our communion, and I hope this has encouraged you.
This is the end of this message. For further information, please contact Calvary Chapel of Paradise, P.O. Box 295, Paradise, California, 95967. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study His Word.